throughout this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 and following, it's going to give us some spiritual or some basic things that we can do to make sure that we're in a right relationship between us and our possessions. With that verse again, let's read it together. In verse 24, we'll pray and we'll get into this morning's lesson, you and your possessions. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Father, let us find some things today from your word that can be a help and a blessing to our lives. Help us to find some practical truths that we can apply and use this time for your glory and for your honor. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Did any of you have a favorite toy growing up? Something that you say, man, this was something I really enjoyed. Now, it might have just been a soccer ball or a baseball or an old mitt. I don't know what it should have been. I enjoyed several things growing up. I enjoyed sports. In fact, I forgot it in my house today, but I found a new treasure. 2 weeks ago, I was in Chicago, and Brother Joel and I and my wife, we went to Chicago. We were there for about a day and a half, and we had some free time in the afternoon, so we drove up and went through the downtown area, went by the thing that used to be called Sears Tower. I don't know what it's called now. Saw all the different shops right there along Lakeshore Drive, and it was beautiful. We went to Wrigley Field, and I'm a Cubs fan, and I've been a Cubs fan for a long time, and this is going to be our year. I'm sure this is our year. So I've been a Cubs fan, and so we drove up. It was opening day of baseball season. The Cubs weren't playing in Chicago that day. They opened up the season in Houston. But we drove up to see Wrigley Field, and there was a whole bunch of construction going on. There were a lot of construction workers outside, and I wanted to be able to get in the field. And I was dressed similar to this, and my wife and Brother Joel were dressed very nicely as well. And I saw an open gate, and I thought, okay, I'm going to get in there. So we parked around to the side right there on Addison, I believe is the name of the street, Addison and Waveland Drive. We parked there on Addison and Waveland, and I got out and I walked up. You know, you kind of walk up confident like I am supposed to be here, and this guy jumped out and said, what are you doing? I said, oh, I'm just going to go inside and see the stadium. Who are you? From Las Vegas. And he didn't let us go in. But we walked around the entire place. They were doing some construction out front. And they're putting kind of a new grill area right there in front of the Wrigley Field. And asked another guy if we'd be able to go in. He said no. But there was a big dumpster right outside of the dumpster. And inside this dumpster were all these bricks that they had just ripped up from Wrigley Field. All these bricks. And I thought, wow, that's kind of cool. And I was walking around, and as we walked off, I said, man, I should have asked that guy if I could have had one of the bricks. And Brianna said, well, why don't you? Okay. So Joel and I ran back, and we both got a brick out of the dumpster from Wrigley Field. That's a cool possession to me. It's kind of a treasure to me. You might say, what in the world is that for? Well, to me, it's something special. That's something that's been a new possession. But we all have things that we enjoy. Growing up, during the era that I grew up with, my favorite toy in the world was G.I. Joe's. I loved to play with G.I. Joe's. For hours upon hours, I could just play with G.I. Joe's. You could set up Army. Now, G.I. Joe was a real American hero. And if there was a problem, G.I. Joe was there. I even have the theme song memorized to the cartoon. I could sing it for you today if you'd like. And maybe later we can even do that. Check online. It might be on there later. But I love G.I. Joe's. I loved him. My favorite character was Duke. He was kind of the leader. He had blonde hair. Duke was my favorite. And my dad and mom never let us get the girls. They had two girls, Scarlet and Lady Jane. They never let us get the girls because girls shouldn't be fighting armies. So we never had any of the girls. But we did have vehicles. You know, what they would do is the little men would be packaged, the G.I. Joes themselves. And I had probably had 25 to 50 different G.I. Joe men. From Duke, Snake Eyes, Roadblock, Gung Ho. I had a helicopter that was driven. The pilot was Wild Bill Hitchcock, and he was a cool guy. And I just like that. But the coolest thing I ever got was the G.I. Joe hovercraft. And I remember when I was looking for the G.I. Joe hovercraft, it came near Christmas and you're dropping hints to your parents. And I was about 9 or 10 years old and I'm dropping hints to my parents like, Mom and Dad, I want the G.I. Joe hovercraft for Christmas. Just little subtle things so that they get the idea of what we want for Christmas. And the hover, those things could be expensive. I never realized until I started having kids how, man, they market those things and they put them on Saturday morning cartoons and they're expensive. I went to go buy Legos for one of my brother-in-laws a few years ago. $50 for a small little package of Legos. But I was begging, can I have the G.I. Joe hovercraft? We want the G.I. Joe hovercraft. I want that my brother and I, we will share, of course. And wanted the G.I. Joe hovercraft. It was a very cool vehicle. The G.I. Joe hovercraft, it was wonderful because it could go on land and sea. That's impressive. And with the G.I. Joe hovercraft, it was a multi-purpose vehicle. It could go on land and sea. Now, does anyone know the arch nemesis of G.I. Joe, the enemy of G.I. Joe? If you know it, just shout it out. Good, good. You're feeling me, aren't you? Cobra was the arch nemesis of G.I. Joe. And Cobra, just to be honest, in our house was having some victories lately. And in order to beat Cobra, you need to get the G.I. Joe hovercraft. The G.I. Joe hovercraft would give our Joes a substantial advantage over the wicked Cobra. And now the G.I. Joe hovercraft, it was probably about 2.5 feet long, maybe about 2 feet long, and about 18 inches wide. Very substantial, okay? In the G.I. Joe hovercraft, they had portals. The captain of the hovercraft was a guy named Shipwreck, and a cool guy. And it had movable parts. You could press a button, and the fans on the back would spin. It was so cool. On the front of it, they had places for two gunners to go. They had 8 heat-seeking missiles that would line up on the side. On the front portal, they had a hatch where you could put a special guy. So if you needed to do some small recon in and out, maybe in a swamp area, they had a small hovercraft that you could detach, and a pilot could get in there, and he could go out. Underneath, at the bottom, there was an escape pod, just in case anything happened, where you could put a couple of extra men. This vehicle would hold between 8 and 12 men in any conflict, in any battle, and gave the Joes a substantial advantage over Cobra. And it was a must-have for Christmas that year. I remember we asked and asked and asked. I asked, man, could I have the hovercraft? I remember it was a few weeks before Christmas. I went into my parents' secret hiding place where they, they'll never be able to find the gifts and things that we had gotten. And I looked up in the corner and there it was. It was the G.I. Joe hovercraft. I remember thinking, oh, you know, the choirs in heaven are rejoicing. And I remember thinking, oh no, how am I going to act surprised on Christmas morning when I see this? And I remember on Christmas, I remember for weeks just, okay, I'm practicing my surprise. Okay. Whenever it was, because I didn't want to blow the excitement for them, but I was so excited. I remember that morning when we got G.I. Joe hovercraft, we had the big war, and it was just a great, great fight. You might have a possession like that too. You might have something that you would treasure. It might be something silly like an old baseball mitt. It might be something pretty and shiny like a new car, or an off-road vehicle, or a boat. I don't know what it is. But God wants us, regardless of what our treasures might be, God wants us to have a proper attitude towards possessions. And too many times in our American culture, we get away from God's best or God's standards or God's understanding of how he wants us to relate to our possessions. The Bible says this. If you're here to, let me say this here first. If you're here today, you obviously have a desire to serve God. Now, your desire might be on a level of 1 to 10, a 1. It might be a 9. But if you're here this morning, you are expressing, at least in some fashion, a desire to serve God. The verse we read says this. You can't serve God and serve mammon. It's impossible. You can't serve God and serve mammon. You ever see people trying to do that? I just love God. Oh, no, I can't do that because it interferes with work. I'm working towards this. Well, what are some proper Bible principles that will help us to have a good understanding of money? My brother and I, when we were in college, walked into a CC's Pizza, and they were having $3.99 buffet meal. All the pizza you could eat for $3.99. When you're in college, that's a great deal. We walked in there, and the manager said, "Okay, I'm giving away a free Coke to whoever answers this question. True or false? Money is the root of all evil." And I was about ready to say, "True, that's the Bible." And my brother, who was younger than me, said, "False." Do you remember this? "False." He said, "Why'd you say false?" He said, "Because it's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Money itself isn't bad. Possessions, hovercrafts, four-wheelers, boats, cars, RVs, houses, big screen TVs. Praise God, they're not bad." But the love of those things can cause us to walk away from God, can't they? So with that being understood, let's look at our outline. You and your possessions. If we're going to have a treasure that is pleasing to God, number one, we must learn to trust God. We must learn to trust God. The Bible says in Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding." Verse 6 says, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." God wants us to trust him. God wants us to trust him. And as we trust him, that gives us that puts us in a position where we are vulnerable. We as men don't like to be vulnerable. We like to be in control. We don't like to ask for directions. Someone this past Christmas offered to get me a GPS for Christmas. "Hey, Pastor Matt, we were thinking about getting you a GPS. You know what? I don't want a GPS. And that might sound arrogant and rude. I don't want some little voice on a GPS telling me where to go. And I tell you, it's just a matter of arrogance. Because I don't want somebody to... I've lived in this town for 30 years. I know how to get around. Unless I'm up in Summerlin and you get on one of those roundabouts and then you're stuck there forever. But other than that, I know where I'm going in this city. We don't want to be vulnerable, but notice this. God wants us to trust him. Do you trust God? I'll tell you this, he never makes mistakes. God never makes mistakes. He knows what is best. He knows what is best at all times. He knows what is best when we don't know what is best. We make mistakes so often, don't we? Last week at this time, this is Saturday. Last week at this time, I was in Alabama, Birmingham, Alabama. You want to know why I was in Birmingham, Alabama? Because I made a mistake. I booked tickets for what I thought was April 16th. And instead of booking them for April 16th, I booked them for April 15th. And I walked up almost kind of cocky to the ticket agent and said, "Hey, could you make sure that my wife and I have a window seat? I'd appreciate that." And he looked at my tickets and he says, "Your flight left yesterday." "Really? How'd that happen?" He said, "You booked it for the 15th. Today's the 16th. Exact same flight times, exact same flight numbers. The only thing I missed was the date." Should have got a GPS. And I'm sitting there in front of the guy. And by the way, I wasn't just with my wife and I, which would have been bad enough. I had 6 juniors and seniors in high school who were with me and who were dependent on me getting them back to Las Vegas. I said, "Okay, well, you know, hey, so what are we going to do here?" "What can you do for me?" He said, "Well, there's no other flights leaving out tonight." "Okay, well, what do we got?" "Well, tomorrow morning at 8:30, we have a flight going out." "Okay, that sounds good to me, 8:30. All right, no big deal." He said, "The rate on those are $892 a piece." "Well, see what your supervisor can help out with that." Came back, "My supervisor says we can't do anything for you. $7,200 it was going to cost me to leave Atlanta and get back here." Crazy. That's humiliating. You know why? We make mistakes. It's been a while since I've made a couple $1,000 mistake like that one. I've made a couple of them in my life. And I let a 17-year-old driver drive a van one time, drive one of our church vans, my first 6 months of ministry. In 15 minutes of driving that van, he put it in a light pole. That was a mistake. We make mistakes, don't we? Now, I'm just being transparent. I've made some dumb mistakes. You know, you have too. We all make mistakes. You know what's amazing, though? In spite of our mistakes and in spite of our stupidity, too many times we are reluctant to just trust God. We come across something in the Word of God, and it gives Bible principles or gives Bible outlines of what we should or should not do. And we say, well, I just don't think I can do that. And we trust ourselves rather than trusting God. And you know how often you make a mistake, don't you? You know how often do you lose your keys? We lose our keys. And yet we want to trust our own instincts and trust our own knowledge many times more than we want to trust God. Can I tell you this? If we are going to have a right attitude towards money or towards possessions, we need to learn to trust God. People make mistakes, but He knows best. When we trust God, number two, we will learn to avoid making carnal decisions. We will avoid making carnal decisions. By that, when we're trusting God, what is fleshly or tangible becomes secondary. Too many times we look at our decisions and, how's that going to affect this and how's that going to affect this? Instead of having a carnal mindset, we start to filter our decisions and filter our outlook through the Word of God. That's trusting God. Well, we can't do this until this happens, and we can't go here until this happens. No, 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 no. What would God want you to do? Well, I know what you ever heard someone say this? I know what the Bible says, but they're doing really good until they put the button there. I know what the Bible says. Okay, do it. Instead of making carnal decisions, that which is naturally minded or that which is naturally appropriate, learn to trust God. Never participate in evil. You ever seen someone do something wrong because they have right motives? The reason I did this is because I had to do this. And though they're not intending to do that which is wrong, their pragmatic thinking is that the end justifies the means. That's not trusting God. Hey, I'm going to just miss Sundays for the next 6 months so that I can pay off this debt so that I'll be able to serve God more. No, 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 no. You're not trusting God. That is carnal minded thinking. God wants us to trust Him. So trusting Him means obeying Him. Trusting Him means following the principles of His Word. Trusting Him means, okay, when the Bible says to do this, I'll do it. There's too many people that think, you know, Sunday's my only day. I can't be in Bible study because that's my one day to sleep. It's my one day. And they miss out on what God wants them to do because they're making carnal decisions. And so the extra hour of sleep or so that they think is going to refresh or bring them a great deal of joy and happiness is actually detrimental to their spiritual growth. You can't serve God and mammon. You and your possessions, you need to avoid making carnal decisions and then learn to live for His glory. You know why God says you are created? In Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 11, look what the Bible says. The Bible says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made, the Bible says. Now, if that's true, my ultimate purpose for existence, I sat with a 50-year-old man named Mike on the flight back from Phoenix to Las Vegas. And he said, do you really think that God has a plan for my life or a purpose for my life? Guy's 50 years old, has no clue about what his purpose in life was. You know what God says right here? You were made to bring pleasure to God. God wants to look at you and smile. For those of you who are parents, there are times when your children do something and you look and you say, that's my son. Your son brings a home a report card and there's a couple of vowels on there instead of consonants. And that's my boy. That's my boy. You see him kick something or you see him throw something or hit something. That's my son. You look at your daughter as she's sleeping and they're just so peaceful. And you just look at, wow, they bring you pleasure, don't they? The Bible tells us that you are made to bring pleasure to God. Through this past week, as you're making your decisions and as you're working hard and as you're doing the things you're supposed to be doing, would God look down at your motives and look down at your life, and would he have seen you trusting him? If you were trusting in him and filtering your decisions through the word of God instead of that which is carnally minded, I'll tell you this. He looked down and said, there you go, boy. That's my son. Look at him. He's doing well. And God wants to receive pleasure through you. When we trust in God, that gives us the opportunity to remember his care. If you're saved here this morning, say amen. Amen. Man, what a good God we have to remember his care. Do you remember when you came and got saved? Remember when you trusted Christ as your Savior? And all the things, maybe it was at a young age, maybe it was an older age. Ace just got saved a couple weeks ago. Praise the Lord. Just a new Christian. What a wonderful thing. I've been saved for several years. About 18 years I've been saved. Praise the Lord for that. You know, it's easy sometimes. Sometimes as we grow in our walk with God, we trust God for the big things like salvation. Well, God saved me, but I don't know if he knows about this housing crisis. The Bible says this, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will doubtless come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. His disciples back then had some misunderstanding about a housing crisis. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how shall we know the way? Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible teaches us this, that God is well aware of what's happening in heaven and here on earth. And if we understand that God saved me and he took me to heaven, if you can trust God with a big decision like that, which is pretty much a big decision. I mean, that's a big one. Yeah, we trust God with that big decision, but the small things in our life we got to handle for ourselves. I'll tell you, if God knows every number of the hairs on your head, he knows about your needs. And sometimes we just need to remember his care. Hey, God took care of you in the past, and he'll take care of you in the future. He saved you. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You're not an accident. I was doing marriage counseling with a couple one time. And as I was doing marriage counseling with this couple, they started to tell me about about their lives. I said, tell me about your parents. The girl was conceived on a one-night stand. The guy's parents were getting divorced. As the guy's parents were getting divorced, they decided they were going to get divorced, but one night they decided to reconcile, and they conceived him on that one night. They reconciled. The next morning they split up. Okay? So they're having all these troubles. Let's try it one more time. No, it's not going to work. And on that night, he was conceived. When I sat there and I was listening to their story, if anyone could ever come and say, my life is a complete accident, this couple could. The product of a one-night stand and excuse me for being blunt, makeup sex. Amazing. And yet they sat and both of them had trusted Christ as their Savior, and God wants to use their life in amazing, amazing ways. I say that because you're not an accident. God has a purpose for your life. And God has a reason for your existence. Remember his care. Remember his care. You ever seen God do something in the past and you think, man, I was so worried about this. And you come through it and you say, oh, God took care of me. A year ago, this time, 13 months ago was one of the most stressful months in my entire life. And I won't go into all the details of it, but it was one of the most stressful months of my entire life financially. And I'll tell you this, my wife and I on a daily basis were saying, God, you got to do this. God, you, dear God, please help us. And we were coming right down to the wire to where we were going to have a great financial problem. Right down to the wire. It was April 4th. I mean, just all the way. And God, you got to figure this out. April 4th was the day all the bad stuff was going to happen. And on April 3rd, God came in and fixed everything beautifully. If you want some, if you want the details of it, I'll tell you. But it was amazing. Right when we needed it. It would have been great if God would have worked out on March 18th. I mean, it would have been, that's great. But sometimes I notice this, that God works when God works. And his time is the best. And sometimes we want God to, God, give us patience and give it to me now. And we want God to work on our time frame, and we want God to work in our schedules, but God doesn't work. His ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts, saith the Lord. He works on a different level than we do. But I've never seen God do anything early, and I've never seen God be late. God's never failed you. God's never let you down. No one here could stand up and, okay, let's have a testimony service. Tell me about all the times God blew it for you. Oh yeah, I got a good one. No, God's never blown it for you. In fact, if you look at the hard times of your life, it's because you stopped trusting in him and you did what you wanted to do instead of remembering his care. So the difficult things you went through are the problems. That wasn't God. It was you. So remember his care. You're not an accident. He has never done you wrong. I like Jeremiah 29:11. It says this, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's not, sometimes we look at thinking God's like, oh God, don't, I hope God didn't see that one. Oh, it's going to get me. God's not that way. When God looks at you, he has thoughts of peace, thoughts that are good, not evil. So remember his care. Letter next. Trust in God, remember his care, and then, hey, if I'm going to have a right attitude towards possessions, enjoy what you, not love, there's a typo there, have. Enjoy what you have. You might not have much. In fact, comparatively speaking, you might look at somebody else in here and say, man, my life would be happy if I had what they had. You know, Abraham had that same problem. He didn't enjoy what he had. In Genesis chapter 11, Abraham is called to go down to a place that he knew not of. When he gets to that place that he did not know of, God says to him, here you are. The name of the place was called Bethel. At that place, Abraham camped on the east side of Bethel, on the west side of Hai. And there was where God had positioned him for the blessings. God had given him that land. This is his land. This is where I want you to be. This is exactly how I want you to live. You're here, Abraham. And after a period of time, it could have been months, weeks, maybe a couple of years, a drought came into the land. And Abraham became dissatisfied with his surroundings. The Bible tells us that as the drought came into the land, Abraham packed up from where God wanted him to be, and he stopped enjoying what God had given him, and he headed down to Egypt. When he got to Egypt, he lies about his relationship with his wife. He picks up a great deal of possessions, namely one, Hagar, a bondservant maid, who would come into their house and live. There's a great deal of marital discourse that goes on between him and his wife because he just didn't enjoy what he had. He goes down to a place where he had no business being. He has great marital troubles. His nephew, who's with him, adopts a great amount of sinful tendencies. So much so that in the next few chapters, his nephew is going to want to leave. his uncle, who's been nothing but good to him, and go to a place that looks well-watered like unto Egypt. And instead of being happy with what Abraham had, he became dissatisfied because there were troubling times. These were difficult times. There was a drought, man. And he went to a place that God had never given him instead of enjoying what he had. You know what's amazing? And this is all conjecture here, but if he would have stayed where he would have been, the opportunity to buy up all of that valley, he could have got for pennies on the dollar, because everybody was shipping. Everybody was shipping out. He would have had an opportunity to expand his wealth and expand his horizons if he would have just stayed. Why? Because everyone was shipping out to Egypt. But instead of enjoying what he had, he brought a great deal of trouble into his family and into his life because he just didn't enjoy what he has. What's God giving you? What's God giving you that you're not satisfied with? We need to learn to enjoy what we have. Understand this. Possessions never fulfill. Possessions never fulfill. I remember when my wife and I first got married, the Lord had given us a house. We were living in a 1,200 square foot house. And we had mismatched furniture all over the place, and the carpet was a little bit rugged, and there was no landscaping in the backyard. And about 9 months later, our baby was born, and some folks came over who were very well off. He drove a very nice luxury vehicle, had a very good paying job. Their kids all wore matching clothes and just super sharp. She got her nails done and her hair done. He walked in, he looked like a GQ model. And just to be honest with you, they walked into our house and they were talking to us, and we enjoyed talking with them. And the wife said this. She said, "Enjoy these days, because these are the sweetest days of your life." Amen. And I look back, and my wife said this to me as she was preparing. She said, "I remember when she said that, and I thought, I want what you got. I want what you got. You got this and this and this and this and this, and look at, I mean, we're thankful, but you got a big house." We were driving a Ford Escort station wagon, a 1991 blue Ford Escort station wagon. They drove up into our house in a luxury vehicle. And I remember, we want what you got. You know what? Sometimes, by the way, I don't necessarily think that statement is true, that when you're poor and have nothing, those are the best days of your life. Though I'm not rich, I'm experiencing the best days of my life now. I enjoy being 30 years old. I loved being 25 years old. I don't look back at Ashlyn, who's 6, and say, "Man, I wish she were 2. Now, there's sometimes they're like, "Man, I can't believe she's grown up." But when you start to get a proper perspective of possessions, every day of your life becomes the best day of your life. And it's not about, "Well, someday I'm going to get this and then I'll be happy." You can get all the jet skis you want and you'll never be happy. You can drive a BMW and a Mercedes and have a Hummer parked in the garage beside your Corvette and be miserable. All you got to do, by the way, and it won't help your marriage. Ask Brad Pitt and Jennifer Aniston. The most beautiful, most successful, some of the richest people in the world are not happy. Why? Because possessions don't bring happiness. Learn to focus. Enjoy what you have. Possessions never fulfill. So enjoy your family. You know, some of the happiest times that we've had as Tices are just as a family. Not having to have all these great big things, sitting around playing Monopoly. And we laugh and we joke. And a Monopoly board can cost $20, $15. Unless you get like the super deluxe edition with the credit cards but you don't even need all that. You can have a good time, but sometimes you have to learn to enjoy it, because good times aren't necessarily promoted as sitting around playing Monopoly. They're promoted going out and doing this and having a great time and wow. You know what? I came to this realization whenever I was in college. I came from Las Vegas, Nevada, and I went to college in Pensacola, Florida, a city of about 40 to 45,000 people. And though I came from Las Vegas, where there's so much to do and it's so great, and I went down to Pensacola and they have the beaches, but really there's not a whole lot to do in Pensacola. I mean, there's not like a whole lot to do.
You know what I realized? And this was life-changing for me. The thing that makes a place fun is spending time with others. The things I enjoyed most about being at Pensacola were being able to be with friends that I had made down there, and going to people's houses and eating pizza and just enjoying life. It wasn't about the fact, well, you guys, how can you have fun here? You don't even have one casino. I mean, seriously, guys. And sometimes we get into this mentality that, well, you got to have here. You know, what makes a place fun is who you enjoy, you hang out with. So enjoy your family. Learn to enjoy friends. Enjoy what you have. Enjoy your environment. Las Vegas is a great place. There's too many people say ignorant things like, I just wish that I were back where there were things that grew without sprinklers. I'll tell you this. You can find very few places that have all the things that Las Vegas has to do. Within 45 minutes, you can be at a lake. Within 45 minutes, you can be in mountains. You can still be in snow within 45 minutes. In a couple of hours, you can be on the beach. You got every type of place to eat in the world. Right in your own back door. You got Walmarts galore. Learn to enjoy your environment. Don't sacrifice the present. Say, someday I just can't wait to... I can't wait to retire, get that log cabin out in the woods. You know those guys that do it, those type A personalities that work and work and work and work so hard so they can get that log cabin in the woods? They go and they twitter away their remaining years in front of a television watching Wheel of Fortune or doing crossword puzzles. And they're frustrated because the thing that they thought would bring them fulfillment is only bringing is only bringing dissatisfaction. Enjoy what you have. Let every day be be something that you look forward to. Letter four, ask God. Ask God. You know, God wants us to ask him for our needs. The Bible says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And we know that. God wants us to ask for our food and ask for our raiment and, you know, ask for house payments and power bills. And God wants us to ask for those things. But, you know, God wants us to ask for our wants as well. There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, God, I want a hovercraft. Now, before I do that, I need to do a couple of things. I need to make sure. So here's a couple things. I ask God for my wants. Lord, I want you to bless my portfolio. If you have a portfolio anymore, over the last 18 months or so, you know, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, will you bless my portfolio? Now, you're going to have a hard time doing that if your portfolio is filled with gaming stocks. Lord, please bless my Station Casino stock. Lord, please bless my Station Casino stock. God's not inclined to bless the Maloof brothers as they're promoting the Palms Casino. So, well, I just thought it'd be a good investment. It's not a good investment if there's something wrong in it. Now, if you work for a union and that's part of your 401k, I understand all that, okay? I'm not here to give unnecessary guilt trips for folks. But as much as lieth within you, you should do that which is right before God. And when you're making conscious decisions, it's very difficult for me to buy stock in Budweiser and say, God, bless my money. Makes sense, doesn't it? Well, I want God to be involved with my possessions. Well, then ask God for your needs. Ask God for your wants. Set financial goals. There's nothing wrong with that. In fact, I think you should have some financial goals that you want to achieve. I think it's good that when you're 70 years old, you're not looking forward to eating cat food. Okay, just makes sense. I'm 70 and I can't wait to get some meow mix. No, you should have some financial goals. Okay, but you can't ask God to bless something that his word would be opposed to. So be careful about that. There's nothing wrong. Ask him for the Lord to bless your portfolio. Ask God to bless you with possessions. You know, there's nothing wrong. We have several guys at our church who go four-wheeling. You know, there's nothing wrong with asking God for a four-wheeler. There's nothing wrong with it. Now, for me, to ask God for a four-wheeler would be ridiculous. You know why? Because there's nothing I'm going to do with a four-wheeler right now. For several years, I've got three daughters. I have a six-year-old, I have a two-year-old, and I have a one-year-old. Okay? We went on Space Mountain with Ashlyn a couple weeks ago, and Ashlyn did this. Daddy, is it over? You know, so getting on a four-wheeler with Ashlyn is not going to be great family fun time. But I would enjoy it. But I'm not, I have no right to ask God for a four-wheeler right now because there is no benefit to my life at all for it. But I can ask God for things. I can ask God for money to go to Disneyland. I mean, you can do that? Yeah, I do it all the time. My daughters do it almost every night. You know why? Because there is a great deal of benefit to going to Disneyland because I accomplish a greater purpose. We have a good time, but you know one of the main reasons we go? Is because it's a good way for Dad to get alone with the girls. It's a great way to do that. You can ask God for things like that. When I was getting married, we didn't have a lot of money. In fact, the day I got married, we had $6 in our bank account. Brianna and I had $6 in our bank account. I'm not joking. And I had a $500 Visa that was the limit on it. There was no money spent on it. There was a $500 Visa. The day I got married, I had $6. I was looking in the weeks planning up to the wedding. I didn't want to drive away from the wedding in my Ford Escort station wagon. Now, as far as Ford Escort station wagons go, it was a cool Ford Escort station wagon. Probably one of the coolest ones. When I sold it, one of the windshield wipers didn't work. And the AC broke on it by the time I sold it. But it was a cool, but I didn't want to drive away. I wanted to do something cool. And so I was looking and trying to figure out what we were going to do. And I looked at renting limousines, but those were $100 to $200 an hour to rent a limousine. I looked at some of those exotic cars that you see down on the strip, maybe rent it for an hour. I didn't have that type of money, $200. And I remember I sat down, and as I was looking at that, because that's one of my responsibilities. You know, the wedding, everything else is the woman. The color, where to stand, the music, all that stuff. And all you're wise if you just shut up and show up. That's a good wedding if you're a groom, okay? But you do have some responsibility to take care of the honeymoon and things afterwards. But so I knew that was my responsibility. And I said, God, I remember this specifically. It wasn't like a, God, I beg thee. Remember, I said, God, I don't want to drive away from the church in a Ford Escort station wagon. Could you do something for me? My dad had traveled away, and that Sunday I preached in the services. It was 5 weeks before we were going to get married, and I preached, and during the service, five folks came forward and trusted Christ as their Savior. Praise the Lord for it. I was in the Welcome Center after the service, and after the service, I was greeting folks, and a guy came in dressed very, very nice. He had earrings in both of his ears, and his short hair and a goatee. He came in with a 15-year-old girl, who I'd find out later was his living girlfriend's daughter. They came to church together. His name was Troy, and Troy came in, and I said, hi, what's your name? He said, I'm Troy. I said, well, thanks for coming to church today. I saw you came forward. He said, I got saved today. Praise the Lord. And he introduced his stepdaughter, and she had trusted Christ as her Savior as well. And I said, hey, well, Troy, tell me what you do. Just getting to know folks. And he said, well, I own, and he said the name of a limousine company here in town. I own such and such limousine company. I said, really? I said, I'm getting married in 5 weeks. What kind of rates do you offer? He said, well, I could offer you employee pricing. He said, call me on Tuesday. I said, I'll do it. First thing Tuesday morning, I came into the office and I called and I said, hey, Troy, this is Pastor Matt. Hey, Pastor, how's it going? It's good to talk to you. He said, oh, we're talking about the limousine. And tell me when the day is you're going to get married. I said, this is the date. He said, how many of you are going to be in there? My wife and I. And he said, How long are you going to need it for? And we were staying at the Mandalay Bay. I said, well, we're staying at the Mandalay Bay, just a trip from the church to the Mandalay Bay. He said, all right, let me check. And he says, all right, I got this driver available that day. I said, okay. And he said, and I've got, I got my Super Stretch. I just got this brand new Super Stretch. Pastor Matt, would you like, yeah, I guess. Now I'm thinking employee pricing. And He's saying, I got the super stretch and I got this. It's white. What time do you need? Like from 2:30 to 3, maybe 3:30. He said, okay, got the times in. No problem. You're all set. And I said, wait, Troy. How much is this going to cost me? He said, oh, it's on me. The day we got married, you remember, Brian? We walked out those doors and there was the biggest, longest white limousine I'd ever seen. And we walked out there, and before we walked out the doors, Troy was standing there in the lobby. And remember, I'm broke. Now, we had a whole lot of cards that people had given us, and we were holding those like gold, you know? and we're holding those. I'd never ridden in a limousine before. I said, Troy, how much, I don't even know what to tip the guy. He said, oh, I already gave him a 20. I said, thanks, Troy. He said, and one other thing. I put a bottle of champagne in the back for you guys. Thanks, Troy. We got in that limousine and we drove, and Troy followed us in his Mercedes all the way down to the strip to make sure that we were taken care of. I'm sure that the driver thought we were something important, thought that we were some hot shots. When we got to the hotel, the folks started unloading our baggage. Brandon's holding the cards. And he said, oh, don't forget your bottle of champagne. I said, no, I didn't take it. He said, hey, you do with that whatever you need to do with it. And that was just, you know, that was just God. That's just a total want. Could I get married without a limousine? People do it all the time. But it was just a want. And you can ask God for wants. And I think this too. I think God delights and putting a little frosting on the cake every once in a while. Ask God. Don't only ask God. Let me go quickly. Ask God, but set an example. The Bible says, be thou an example. Set an example. Don't allow the lack or abundance of possessions to determine your attitude. Don't allow the lack or abundance of possessions to determine your attitude. Hey, if you don't have anything, you should have the same attitude as if you have everything. Hey, well, it's 2005. Money's flowing everywhere. I'm a realtor now. There were 15,000 realtors in the Las Vegas Valley in 2005. 15,000. Everyone was a realtor. Nobody's a realtor now. Why? Well, because things got a little bit bad. Don't allow the abundance of things or the lack of things to determine your attitude. You set an example. Guard your mouth from criticism. Guard your mouth from criticism. Don't say anything negative, because 2008 and the stock market that God gave us was ordained. You can't praise God when things are, yeah, my house is worth $500,000. How much did you pay for it? 63. Yeah, praise God. How much is it worth today? 6. You can't be upset. You can't praise God when it's $500,000 and be like, oh, that is stupid. When it's down at 6. Praise God no matter what. Praise God. Guard your mouth from criticism. Praise God in every situation. Your family's, this is good. This goes with what Pastor Shore said. Your family's attitude towards money is a reflection of you. If your daughter thinks that having a Coach purse is what it's all about, it's a reflection of you. If your son has to have $250 pair of tennis shoes so that he'll be cool, that's a reflection of you. Set an example. Understand then your situation. Understand your situation. When you understand your situation, never envy someone else. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 5, be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. In Hebrews chapter 13, that's referring specifically to your wife. Be content with your wife is what the Bible's saying there specifically. It can have a broad context, but be content with your wife. Interesting side note. If you got married in your 20s, you'll never get a better wife than the one you got now. You will never look better. You just won't. You lied to her when you were, you did everything you could to impress her, and you were at your best. You will never get anything better than you got then. So be content with what you got. Never envy someone else. Number two, the money situation you are in is because of choices, good or bad, from your past. Hey, if you got a lot of money today, it's probably not because your uncle Megabucks gave it to you. It's probably because of choices you made in the past. If you're poor today, it's not because everybody's horrible and because, you know, you're poor because of choices that you made. So live with it. Understand where you are. Instead of blaming and criticizing and whining, understand, well, the reason I'm $10,000 in debt is because I bought this. The reason my house is upside down is because I pulled $50,000 out to put a pool in. And we used our money, our house, as an ATM. Well, I hate it now. Well, that's your fault. Understand that the choices, the money situation you are in is because of choices, good or bad, from your past. Letter three, learn to eliminate debt because debt limits freedom. Debt limits freedom. So instead of going further into debt, eliminate debt. Now, don't make this your God. Don't break Bible principles, but eliminate debt. Make sure that the balances on your credit cards are going down instead of up. That's one great principle about you and your possessions. Make sure your credit card balances are going down instead of up. And do what you can to eliminate them. Cut out unnecessary things if you need. Learn from financially stable individuals. Hey, if you see someone who's doing well, ask questions. Now, not stupid questions like, so how much you make? Don't ask stupid questions. Ask advice. Hey, what do you think's a good investment right now? Whenever in 2005, someone told me that my house was worth, I paid $130,000 for my house. Someone told me my house, it was appraised for $239,000. I could have pulled out $109,000 out of my house. And I had some advice that it was a good idea to do so. Pull out $100,000. You know how much that house is worth today? If I got $120,000 or $125,000 for it, I'd be doing real well. I'm so glad that an old guy, a couple old guys, said to me, don't do it. Don't do it. But, you know, I could do this and I could put it in the market and I could get 12% back. Okay, learn from people who are financially stable. Not necessarily rich, but if you see someone, hey, they seem like they're acts together. You see someone doing well, learn from people. It's a great thing to do. Ask questions, not dumb questions, ask good questions. What would you suggest? How would you approach this? Learn to ask good questions. Number five, how are you going to provide for yourself? Understand your situation. How will you provide for yourself in later years? How are you going to provide for yourself in later years? You know, that'll do a lot of things. Number one, that'll make sure that you have a good relationship with your kids. Won't it? They're the ones who are choosing what nursing home you're going into. They're the ones who are choosing when or when not to pull the plug. Okay? Now, I say all that because when you start to understand these are important decisions, you better have a right relationship with your kids. Okay? Or the people that are closest to you. How are you going to provide for yourself in later years? There's nothing wrong with owning things. There's nothing wrong with owning things. Nothing at all. Someone is not wrong with God because they have a Learjet. Well, don't you know about their carbon footprint? Whatever that is. Understand this situation, that money is given for living and giving. Those are the two purposes of money. What else are you going to do with it? You're going to live with it and you're going to give with it. That's all money's for. You're not taking it with you. your portfolio manager is not going to be like, sir, I had just a few more questions. He's not going to do that. So money is for living and giving. Give it all away. You got nothing else to do with it. Make sure you can live off it first. Okay, you got to live off it and provide for your own. Money is for living and giving. Number seven, rest in Him. Rest in Him. When you make good decisions, honor the Lord. Honoring the Lord with your money, He is obligated to provide for you. Ooh, isn't that good? When you make good decisions that honor the Lord with your money, He is obligated. He's obligated to provide for you. Read the book of Kings and how oftentimes God says, I should have done this to this guy, but because he's David's son, I'm not. I would have done this, but because he's of David's son, I'm not going to do that. Wow, that's the law of sowing and reaping. The law of sowing and reaping. You make good decisions that honor the Lord so that He's obligated to provide for you. The Bible tells us this. The Lord's not slack concerning His promises. The Bible tells us, be not deceived. God's not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Well, I can't afford 10%. Well, you're putting 15% towards Social Security. I'm telling you this, 10% investment in God's work will bring a great better return than when you turn 65 and you're drawing upon the government. Put it away now and make your resource God. Rest in Him and then enjoy life. As you rest in Him, enjoy life. And then evaluate constantly. Walk with God. Be in church. Read the Bible. Pray. Confess sin. Why do we need to evaluate constantly? Because we blow it all the time, don't we? All the time someone's got this idea of how you're going to be able to make $1,000 and turn it around and make this. No, just evaluate constantly. Am I right with God? Am I where God wants me to be? Number two, as I evaluate my life, am I a giver instead of a taker? Don't be a taker with your life. Don't be somebody who's all about, what about me? What about my feelings? What about my needs? Be a giver. Be somebody that that people want to be around. Not that, hey, let me tell you about what's happening to me. Oh, great. He's going to ask for. Don't you hate it when you see someone in the parking lot walking towards you and you're like, oh, man. You know that uncomfortable feeling like, oh. And you get on your phone and no one's there so that you can act busy. Some of you have done that too, huh? Be a giver instead of a taker and avoid comparisons. The Bible says they that compare themselves among themselves are not wise. Understand you're not in a contest with anybody else in this room. You're in a contest to please for the pleasure of Almighty God. When you understand you and your possessions and you trust Him and you remember His care, when you enjoy what you have and you ask God, you set an example and understand your situation, you rest in Him and you evaluate constantly, you have real treasure. And that real treasure is something that won't fade away. Remember I told you about that G.I. Joe hovercraft? There it is. There's the G.I. Joe hovercraft. Isn't that great? Look at the working parts. It's broke. I noticed this today whenever it was brought to me. There's a cobra that took over. Isn't that sad? You know, it's so sad is too many of us, when we look at us and our possessions, we place so much emphasis on this, and 15 years later, it's junk. And all of our possessions, if we do not have true treasure, are going to end up just like this, as a lousy example of what we wasted our time in. Don't make this your treasure. Make Him your treasure. Father, thank You for Your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.